Good morning. Welcome to Worship here at St. Mark's. I'm so glad you can join us on this joyful celebration of Palm Sunday, when our Lord and Savior rode in on a donkey to Jerusalem and was heralded as blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to waving of palm branches and children's voices. And so we get to celebrate that today. I might just say as we begin our service, as we always do, remembering who we belong to and beginning in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day, Lord, this morning that we get to be in your presence, Lord, hear of your word, hear of your grace, your love, your gospel, and this incredible forgiveness of sins that we all get to live in. Lord, I pray that you would be here among us. Help us, Lord, to be able to hear and understand and receive this gift of forgiveness, Lord, so that we can live our lives free of the burden of sin. And be able to live out the faith, Lord, that you have given us to your glory for your people. In your name we pray. Amen. My friends, let us confess our sins. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Because of this, we run for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking your grace, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake forgive all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sin. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Has come to bring light into the darkness. He has come to bring freedom to the captives. He has come to restore the brokenhearted. It's time to proclaim the year of the Lord. People of God, prepare the way. try to rule the world you made. But we know power is yours alone to give and take. A day will come when every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that you are Lord, both now and forever. Day after day, our God is reigning. He's never shaken. My hope is in the Lord. Time after time, our God is faithful, trustworthy Savior.
Good morning. What a beautiful morning. My name is Steve Mangrum, one of your elders, the elder on duty today. The first reading, Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With barrels in hand and with enjoying in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
The sermon text for today is Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. After Jesus said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany on the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" This is God's word today.
All right. I'd like to invite the children forward for a children's message. I invite you to come and sit right in front here. I think this is the most children I've ever done a children's message for. This is wonderful. And a bit overwhelming, but that's okay. I'm just going to shift this way. All right. So, very important question for all of you. Raise your hand if you think you know the answer. There's more than one answer. How would you describe Jesus? What's a word that you would use to describe Jesus? Yeah. Lord, okay. Holy.
Savior.
Amen. Amen. That's my son. All right, yeah. Kind.
Mighty.
What? Holy Spirit. Okay. You got something else? Yeah. The King? God's Son. Coming way over here. Yeah, what you got?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Wonderful.
Wonderful. Yeah. How would you describe Jesus? You forgot? That's okay. All right. Got one more here. Yeah.
God.
Excellent. Those are all excellent answers, and I agree. The one I wanted to emphasize most was one that was said over here, King. Because we're talking about Palm Sunday, and Jesus came riding on a donkey. And everybody said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." So, what does a king do? Raise your hand if you think you know the answer. What does a king do? Yeah, I'm going to start over here. Yeah. A king wears a crown. Okay, that might be something a king does. Sometimes do you know what a king does? Yeah, okay. What does a king do? King saves his people.
He makes the rules. He rules over his people with kindness.
Rules over his people with kindness, hopefully. Yes. Yes.
He
lives in a castle. Is that what you're saying? Sometimes, yeah. Yeah. What does the king do?
He feeds us to stay alive.
He feeds us so that we can stay alive. Good. Yeah. What does the king do? He saved our town. Thank you for interpreting. Yes. Wonderful. Yeah. Okay. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Yes. I agree with that. But a king doesn't necessarily do that for his people. But this king did. Yes. What do you got?
Protects his people.
Excellent. Again, I like all the answers I'm hearing. Go ahead and put your hands down. And the biggest thing I want to emphasize is that idea of protecting his people from their enemies. Among other things, definitely a lot of things you described talks about Jesus as a king. But I want to emphasize this one today. Because what the people who were shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," what they were so excited about, what they thought Jesus was going to do, was protect them from the Romans who were in charge. But the Romans didn't really believe in the true God. They didn't trust in the Lord. And so they're like, "Jesus is finally here and he's going to kick out these Romans." But Jesus knew who the true enemy was. And the true enemy is our sin, isn't it? And our sin is a problem. Our sin makes it so that we don't follow God like we're supposed to. And because of that, then, Jesus came and protected us. He provided a way for us to be rid of our enemy's sin. How did he do that? How did Jesus protect us and provide for a way to get rid of our sin? Yeah. He died on the cross. Excellent. Yes. That's the only answer. No. But anyway, yes. He came and he lived the perfect life. And he paid the penalty that we deserved. Because of our sin, we deserve punishment. And yet, Jesus took that punishment upon himself. And so instead, we get life and we get forgiveness because of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that worth saying, Hosanna in the highest? Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, my daughter. Wonderful. All right, so go ahead and pray with me. Please, repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for coming to earth, for living the perfect life, for dying on the cross to free us from our sin. Thank you for being our King. Amen. Wowee, what a week it has been. This Jesus of Nazareth has provided me with the two most interesting days of my life. Oh, pardon, I should probably introduce myself. My name is Levi, and I'm a merchant in Bethany. I have come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover meal like every other good Jew that can travel this time of year. Although coming up here certainly helps expand my clientele. I always leave Friday morning to give myself plenty of time to get to my cousin Nathan's before the Sabbath starts. His house is right on the main strip into Jerusalem. So I just set up shop right outside his house Sunday morning and wait for the business to roll on in. But then the strangest sight I ever saw happened. There were children waving palm branches being followed by a man riding on a donkey. Grown men were saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And I asked someone who was shouting, "Who is this man?" And he says, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." Now I'm excited, but also admittedly a bit scared as well. You see, this Jesus of Nazareth is quite the character. He has quite the reputation. He's been known to heal sick people. I mean, really sick. Like people who were born blind or lame or people who had incurable diseases. One time in my own town, he supposedly raised a person from the dead. But I can't claim to know the full truth of that. Man, I would love to see a miracle with my own two eyes. But I'm also afraid. Because the Romans are the authorities and we already have a Caesar. If the Roman officials hear about someone being heralded as a king who comes in the name of the Lord, there could be dire consequences. People have been executed for less. And I would hate to see this Jesus die, especially the Roman way for killing criminals. It is not pretty. I won't go into it. Oh, I can tell from the expression on your faces that you already know the way that Romans deal with criminals. And I assure you, if someone else is claiming the rights that only belong to Caesar, then he will surely be mocked as a criminal. Anyway, so this Jesus, after processing, goes straight to the temple and drives out all the merchants selling their goods. I was sure glad when I was told last year that a spot had opened up in the temple and someone else had snatched it before I can get on the list. I wasn't happy at the time, but I sure am now, because I heard that Jesus was really mad and I would not want to be on the receiving end of that guy's wrath. But get this, after Jesus drives out the merchants, he decides to stick around and set up shop, metaphorically speaking, of course. He stays at the temple and teaches anyone who will listen about the kingdom of God. I decide that I can sacrifice one morning of sales to go and listen to this Jesus, and boy, am I glad that I did. He taught about how we don't have to live selfishly for ourselves, but instead are able to repent of the terrible things that we have done, and God would forgive us, even without animal sacrifice. He taught that we could be counted as children of God in his kingdom, receiving the blessings of God, and that we're able to trust in his blessings to provide for our earthly needs. He taught that we're able to give to those in need without worrying if we will have enough for ourselves, because God is the endless source of our needs. And he also taught that we do not need to follow the extra ceremonial laws of the Pharisees, that is, the theological experts that they claim that we need to follow. All we need to follow is the laws that are contained in the Tanakh, that is, the law, the prophets, and the writings. Well, shortly after Jesus starts talking about the law of the Pharisees, suddenly a bunch of Pharisees come up to Jesus and ask him, by what authority are you saying these things? Now, I've heard all about how he's done miracles and how he taught many different things. But in all the stories I've heard, I've never heard of Jesus as being a disciple of anyone, not Gamaliel or Shlemiel or even Shlemazel. The Pharisees always quote the great rabbis when they claim a particular truth. But come to think of it, in all the talk that I heard Jesus say, I have never once heard him mention the teachings of a great teacher. He's only mentions Moses and the prophets and the writings. Well, now Jesus seems a little bit in a bind to me. Instead, he's cool as a cucumber as he retorts, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? The Pharisees turn and whisper to themselves, now I have a trained merchant's ear, and I'm able to hear whispers of my patrons on the other end of my shop to help me get that sale, you know what I'm saying? I hear them say, if we say from heaven, oh, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone them to death because they were convinced that John was a prophet. Oh, buddy, I did not expect that. The Pharisees never seemed to care about the people, and yet it was the people who were keeping them in check. And the Pharisees respond that they don't know. And Jesus said he wouldn't answer the question either. But then Jesus tells this story about a vineyard owner trying to get what belonged to him. And when he sent servants to the tenants, then the tenants beat them. So he sent them back to the owner empty-handed. And finally, the owner sends his son. But the tenants kill the son, and for some reason think that when they do, when the vineyard owner dies, it's going to go to them. So the owner comes and destroys the tenants. Now, I'm just a simple merchant, and I have no idea why Jesus told this story. Perhaps Jesus is saying that he will destroy the Pharisees because of what they're doing to him. In any case, the Pharisees are clearly pretty mad about the story because I guess they did think that Jesus was saying it against them. Then some other people come up to Jesus and speak like I do when I'm trying to flatter someone to make a sales pitch. They say, teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? Well, now Jesus is really in trouble from the look of things, because the way I see it, if he says that it's not lawful to give tribute to Caesar, then the Romans can arrest him. Add to that the charge of claiming kingship, and it is death for sure. But if Jesus says that it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then he is likely to have the whole crowd against him, because the Romans are a foreign nation who have imposed their way of life onto the Jews, who consider themselves to be God's chosen people. Add to that, that Caesar declares himself to be a god, breaking the law of God, which says, you shall have no other gods before me. And if Jesus were to say that it is lawful, then most assuredly the very crowd which protected him just a minute ago will be all up and leave him. This is the type of question that a polite Jew never talks about except behind closed doors. But Jesus calmly says, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription are on it? And the antagonists say, Caesar's. So Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Now that's pretty profound, considering that all the coins in essence belong to Caesar and thus the tax is owed, but at the same time everything belongs to God and thus all things should be subject to him. Now the last thing that happened today was mind-blowing. The Sadducees come forward to challenge Jesus. So you remember the Sadducees. These are the guys that feel really strongly about following the Torah, you know, that is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But they don't care so much about the prophets and the writings. These are also the guys who have that slogan, Upsilon, Omicron, Lambda, Omicron, you only live once. They don't believe in the resurrection. And instead feel that this life is all you have, so make it as prosperous as possible. So they are close to the Romans because they see that as a benefit to them. While they believe the Torah to be scripture, they view it more as like guidelines for godly living rather than communicating the very words of God. They think that not everything that is recorded in Exodus really happened, but it is a great story about how God wants us to live. You get the picture. So anyway, the Sadducees come up to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died, and afterward the woman died as well. In the resurrection, whose wife will the woman be?" Now at first this seemed like a bit of a far-fetched story. But then I remember the story of Judah and Tamar and realized this is actually a bit of a curious conundrum. Now this law, which is a bit outdated as of late and not really adhered to much in our day, was actually a pretty important one when God established it. You see, it was all to protect the widow from being abandoned. See, the land belonged to the family. So if a brother of a deceased man just kicked the widow off the property, she would be alone and destitute. And the brother would essentially be stealing from the dead guy. And that's clearly not good. On the other side of things, there was that recent story about a woman's husband who was some lord or something, and he died, and all the knights were fawning over her for her ample land. They didn't really care about her, nor did they care about why God had established marriage in the first place. Now, I'm no expert in the law, but I do recall in Genesis that God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. And then later it says that it's not good that a man should be alone. So God created him, one who is like him but the opposite of him, a complement, if you will. So from the beginning, marriage was established for the purpose that a man should not be alone, and that man and wife would populate the earth and they'd rule over it, and within that relationship, the woman would be a helper for the man. Now, this is important because Jesus says two significant things about the age to come. That is the resurrection of the body. He says to the Sadducees, "Well, sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." I guess in the age to come, there will be no need to fill the earth because it'll already be filled and no one will be alone. Also, I imagine that there will not be a need for a man to rule the earth, because at that time, the true head, the Savior of God, will rule. And his helper, those who belong to him, they will support his will. But I'm just a lowly merchant. What do I know? Then Jesus addresses the idea of the Sadducees that there is no resurrection when Jesus says, "But that the dead are raised? Even Moses showed in that passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live in him." Now, admittedly, I needed my cousin Nathan to break down Jesus' rationale for this statement, but that's because I forgot that in Exodus, God says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," not "I was the God." God uses the present tense and not the past tense, meaning that he still is their God, even though their bodies no longer walk on this earth. And this is huge. Those who die as a part of God's people do not really die, but instead are still living. And this is the best news that I've heard all day. When Jesus got done for the day, the religious leaders looked livid, like they were going to kill someone. Well, if they do, maybe Jesus can raise him from the dead like the guy in Bethany. Following Jesus this day has changed my life, and I can't wait to see what else is going to happen this week with Jesus. Good thing he has the crowds to protect him from the Pharisees. Look at me, I've been gabbing on and on. I never caught your name. Christian, like one who follows the Messiah. Oh, how I long to see the days when Messiah walks on this earth and sets God's people free. Oh, Nathan is calling me. Good talking to you. Shalom. Thank you.
Please stand as we confess our faith using the first explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, animals, and all that I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger, guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. My friends, as we go into the prayer time today, we want to remember several of our members here. We want to remember Lisa Weiss and her children, John and Emily, at the death of her husband, David. We want to pray for Kyle Tibbles, as he is going to be having surgery this coming week. And we want to be praying for Betty McMullen, who is continuing to recover, and we just want to pray that she receives all the care that she needs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you have brought us into this kingdom, Lord, this kingdom that you began before time began, Lord, that you've always been in charge of all things. Today, Lord, we pray that we give special attention to the day that you were heralded as king as you came into the city of Jerusalem so that you could die for us. Lord, I pray that you would be with us, Lord, as we celebrate this holy week. As we see the direction all of this is going, the celebration of the today turns into the somber teaching moments of Thursday, the trial of Friday and the death and the celebration of new life in you on Easter. Lord, I pray that you would bless us this week. Lord, let us be able to worship you for all that you have done and all that you are for us. Lord, I pray that you would be with Kyle, Lord. Lord, just continue to give him strength. Lord, be with his doctors. Lord, help the surgery go well, Lord, so that he can be able to get back to the work of learning and growing in you, Lord, so that his faith can be strong and that he can have a lifelong growing relationship with you, taking comfort and peace in the forgiveness that he receives from you, Lord, and knowing that you will provide for him every single day of his life. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with Betty McMullen, Lord, as she recovers and as she, Lord, I pray that you would be with her family, Lord, as they care for her and give her, Lord, what she needs, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to give her all the care that she needs so that she, Lord, can recover and return home. And Lord, I pray that you would be with Lisa, John, and Emily. And the rest of the family, Lord, at the death of Dave, Lord, I pray that, thank you, Lord, for the life that you gave him and the blessing that he has been. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have taken him to be home with you. Lord, I pray that you would help the family, Lord, as they go through the joy of knowing that he's in your presence and at the same time the sadness of not being here with them. Lord, I pray that you would be their strength and their shield, Lord, that you would be their rock. In all these things, Lord, we pray, and we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." And the first song we're going to be singing now is an amazing song, and I just want you guys to understand the context of what it is we're going to be singing. The song is "Is He Worthy?" And the idea is this: it's Revelation chapter 5, and basically the drama is this. This scroll is brought out. The scroll that has all the names of all the people who died in the faith is brought out, and it's sealed with seven seals. And an angel says, "Is anyone worthy to open this scroll? Is anyone worthy?" And they said that in heaven and on earth and under the earth, no one was found that was worthy. And John, who's witnessing this, bursts into tears and cries because he's like, what is happening? How can this end this way? Nobody can open the scroll. And then one of the elders who was around the end of the bottom of the throne said, "Don't cry, because the Lion of Judah, the one who was slain, is worthy to open the scroll. And because he is worthy to open the scroll, all of us get to live forever." It's kind of a big deal that he is worthy. And when you understand the context and where this song is coming from, it's the kind of song that gives you goosebumps. It's absolutely amazing. And what you understand is that we are, when we're singing this song, we are singing along with the angels in heaven and all the people gathered around the throne of God on that day, singing, "He is worthy." And this is what he says. He says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be the kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." And then it says that all the people gathered around the throne said, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all of them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Today we're talking about walking into Jerusalem. We know that it's really soon he's going to be dying on the cross and then rising again. But we got to remember, all of this is heading for the day when we are going to be gathered with him in heaven. And that's what this song is all about. So let's sing.
Do you feel the world is broken? Shadows deepen.
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
It is.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole?
Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slain. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this?
Yes. Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit among us?
It does.
And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves?
It does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slain. And tongue. He has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory?
Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? Yes.
Is he worthy? Is he worthy?
Some may call it King. This is grace. This is grace. Amazing. Unshaking. This is grace. This is grace. Looking on it, foolish and impossible. But for every heart it rescues, it's a miracle. It's nothing less than scandalous that Jesus took our place. Just call it what it is. Just call it.
My dear friends, once again, our God has met us here, and he has so given to us his very body and blood, the same body and blood that he sacrificed for us all those years ago. We receive today, and with that body and blood, we receive the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, everything that we so desperately need from him to continue to live our faith out for him every day. Our God is good, really good. And so go with his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.
Jesus, you.
Announcements. First of all, the most important thing is pickleball tonight. It's important. Let's see here now. 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock in the gym. Family meeting is going to be Sunday, May 4th at 11. We want to get that on people's calendars. And then today we have no Sunday school or Bible study. We are going to the gym and we are having pancakes. No, that's good news. Anyway, just kidding. Let's see here. Yeah, pancake breakfast, 10 o'clock, or $10 for adults, $6 for kids. Come on down. Let's see here. Yeah, they'll take cash, credit card, checks, whatever. Auction items. We got some silent auction items down there. There, the S'more bundle, a Taste of New Orleans bundle. There is a Kids Summer Fun bundle, and then there is a St. Louis bundle, which comes with a special bonus gift. Yes, so anticipate that. And then there's also a pickleball set that they are doing down there. So there it is. Join us for join us for our breakfast, and let's pray right now for the breakfast, because I know you're all going. Just kidding. I know you're not all going. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for just being with us, Lord, and providing for us every single day everything that we need. Thank you for this, the relationships, Lord, and the church that you have surrounded us with, our friends and our neighbors and the people who help us and carry us through the difficult times of life. Lord, I pray that you would bless this food to us today, Lord, as we eat together, Lord, and fellowship and just continue to grow in relationship. All these things we pray in your name. Amen. All right, my friends, God's blessings on your week.